I went to bed last Sunday night saying, all right, Lord, Holy Spirit, what would you have me preach on this Sunday? And I woke up Monday morning, and the very first thought that came to my mind, very first thought was, more like Jesus, less like me. And then immediately after that, that song came playing in my head from the 1980s, like I had been listening to it for the last month nonstop, you know, on repeat. Hadn't heard that song in a long time. And I don't know if you're familiar with that song. I know those were young men there that were singing most recently. Actually, that was at the Lee University Chapel service that I was able to find that on YouTube. Just a precious moment of worship there. But it was written by a gentleman by the name of Mylon Lefevre. Anybody ever heard of Mylon Lefevre? Some of you are going to show your age here. That's okay. Some people, I said Mylon Lefevre earlier, and they said that it sounded like a skin disease. And I said, no, that's actually the name of a person. I, again, haven't heard that song in years, but it came to me Monday morning, and I said, all right, that's what I'm going to preach on. I don't know where that's going, but I do know that the idea being that we want to be more like Jesus and less like us is a great heart's cry, and I think that maybe that's something that might resonate in our hearts this morning. I do know this, that somebody needs to hear this morning, starting with me. But I want to read the lyrics to you. Some of it maybe you didn't quite catch. I want to make sure you hear it again. And I'm actually going to be using these lyrics throughout my message here today as well. Powerful, simple lyrics. It starts this way. The first verse says, break my heart and change my mind. Cut me loose from ties that bind. Lead me as I follow you and give me strength to follow through. And then the cry is, oh, more, more, I want to be more like Jesus. Then the chorus says this, more of Jesus, less of me, by his power I will be. Like a flower in the spring, brand new life in everything. And then the second verse, Holy Spirit, fill me up. Gently overflow my cup. Touch my eyes and let me see me in you and you in me. And then the chorus, more of Jesus, less of me. By his power, I will be. Like a flower in the spring, brand new life in everything. And that's the song. And it's a powerful heart's cry that we're going to listen to again in the lyrics today. And then I want to ask you a question to start off with the service here today. Who do you want to be more like? Now, there's a lot of options out there, young people. I wish the young people were in here. They're preparing for the meal that they're going to serve you today. So several of them are in there, but I'm trusting that they're going to really be able to review this one later on. There's a lot of options, though, for all of us here today. There's famous people in movies. You see, you know, a lot of that happening. I remember back in the 1980s whenever Desperately Seeking Susan, that movie came out with Madonna, and everybody was dressed up, all the ladies were dressed up like Madonna. Remember that one in that particular? And people are doing that today. They're just dressing up like whoever they're going to dress up like in the movies. In sports, everybody's looking up to certain sport figures, and television, of course. The music industry, oh, I just want to be like that rock star, that person. There's a ton of social media influencers out there that people want to be like. And by the way, all of these personas are curated. They're not real, yet they're very appealing to many. They're not going to show you just outside of the frame of who they are. They're going to show you who they want you to see and who then therefore they want you to be like. There's also some powerful politicians, not just in our generation, but those that have lived from the past, movers and shakers in the business world. Maybe you're looking up to certain people like that, where you want to be a good entrepreneur, highly admired, maybe some relatives that you know, want to be more like, your aunt, your uncle, your grandma, your grandpa, I don't know. But who do you want to be more like? We tend to, especially the younger we are, try to find our identity in those certain people that are out there as examples for us. Now, this most all these people that I just listed, they have some certain qualities that are positive and can make us better people. Now, I'm not disparaging any of these people, by the way. Some of them maybe might not want to copy, but you know what I'm talking about. But the cry is in our hearts. We want to be more talented, more successful, more powerful, more famous, just more than who we are, more than what we are right now. There's that cry for more. We look at our lives, the past we can't do anything about, the present we wish that we can make better, the future we hope will go well. And quite often we say, there's got to be more. And not only who do we want to be more like, but what do you want more of? There's that sort of attempt and pursuit too. Do you want more money? You'll always want a little bit more. Do you want more power? Well, there's always going to be someone more powerful than you. Do you want more talent? You want better looks, greater popularity? You want more stuff? Our lives are one great big pursuit of more. But what we pursue will influence and ultimately determine our direction. I want to talk about Milan Lefevre as an example of that. He wrote that very heartfelt song that we just heard and I just repeated the lyrics to, and the lyrics are simple and very profound, but who is Milan Lefevre? Who in the world is this man? And where do those lyrics come from? Let me just give you a real quick snapshot. He was born in 1944, and he grew up in a strong Christian home. If you're familiar with anything Southern Gospel, his mother was Eva Mae Lefevre. She was a pioneer of the Southern Gospel music industry, and she was a part of the Lefevre's gospel singing group. Look it up. Very popular along the lines with Howard and Vestal Goodman and all the rest of those from way back when. She was one of the pioneers of the Southern gospel industry. He grew up in that, and he also wrote some pretty famous songs himself, Milan did. When he was 17 years old, he recorded the song Without Him. You might not recognize the title, but it goes like this. The chorus is, Jesus, oh, Jesus, do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. You recognize that song, some of you? He wrote that when he was 17 years old. And he performed it at some Southern Gospel convention. Elvis Presley happened to be in the audience, and he came up to him afterwards and says, I want to record that. And he recorded it on one of Elvis's gospel albums back when he was 17 years old. And it was like recorded over 100 times in the first year. He wrote that song. He sang in a Southern Gospel group, Milan did, the Stamps Quartet. You ever heard of the Stamps Quartet? He sang with them in the 1960s, and he really began to make a name for himself. Milan grew up surrounded by all the good things of the Lord, but he wanted more. Now, his intentions started out pure enough. He wanted to do more contemporary music instead of the Southern gospel that he'd grown up singing. Nothing wrong with that. But his long hair and his lamb chop sideburns kept him from the opportunities in the Christian music industry of that time. But the secular music industry had no problem with his outward appearance, and so he began to get invitations to sing and play with such people as Eric Clapton, Elton John, Billy Joel. He began to collaborate with them and tour with them. And in order to fit in and to deal with the stress of this newly found fame and new life, he began to use drugs. He nearly overdosed on heroin in 1973, but then he got cleaned up and continued singing and touring for several more years. And then finally, in 1980, his life changed. He attended a concert by the group called Second Chapter of Acts. How many's ever heard of the singing group Second Chapter of Acts? Yeah, so they look like that they got just off of a VW bus from 1969, pretty much, you know, hippies looking, okay? I mean, they just had that look, you know? Had some great Christian music, and they just performed that way. They lived that way. And he sat in that concert looking at these people with their long hair and their hippie look, and he said, if they can serve Jesus, then I can serve Jesus. And when the invitation was given to receive the Lord, Milan recommitted his life to Jesus that night in 1980. And so he not only rededicated his life to Jesus, he quit performing secular music, and he moved to his home in Atlanta, and he began to work at his home church, Mount Perrin Church of God, as a janitor while attending Bible study classes. And eventually, over a couple of years or so, the Lord began to open up doors as Milan solidified his renewed faith in Jesus, and he formed a group which would eventually be called Mylon Lefevre and Broken Heart. How many has ever heard of Mylon Lefevre and Broken Heart? If you haven't, you have now. It's a very famous group from the 1980s and 1990s. And Mylon ministered to countless people over the years. He sang and he preached and he shared his testimony before the Lord finally took him home just a few years ago at the age of 78. Now, all of a sudden, those lyrics that I just read to you take on new meaning, I hope. Because those lyrics that I just read were written just 3 years into his recommitting his life to Jesus. So again, with that in mind, I think maybe we can relate to, I know I can, the first two lines of the song. It says again, break my heart and change my mind. Cut me loose from ties that bind. 3 years into his rededication, there were still some things that were trying to pull him back. He was struggling. He was wrestling. He was trying to reestablish himself in the Lord. Mylon's pursuit of more in his life, church, he realized as he was pursuing that, that there was a price to pay. Because what he pursued, pursued him. And eventually it bound him. And it bound him tight. And his heart's cry was that those things that bound him would be cut loose from him by Jesus. He realized that in order to be what he needed to be set free from who he was. He needed his heart broken, he needed his mind changed, and he needed strength that he didn't have in himself to follow through with it all. And that's what the next two lines of the song testify to in the verse, first verse. Lead me as I follow you and give me strength to follow through. How many can relate to that? That sometimes it's hard to serve Jesus. Couple of you. Sometimes the temptations are too great. Sometimes you just get weary, don't you? And after a period of time, you just say, Lord, I can't do this. And that's why you turn to him, because only he can give you strength to follow through. You know, it's easy to begin something, but it's much harder to follow through with it. That's why so many marriages end in divorce. It's easy to say, I do at the altar, but it's hard to say, I'll keep it up when the problems come. That's why people can't keep jobs. That's why students drop out of school. That's why folks walk away from their commitment to Jesus, because it's hard sometimes to serve Jesus. But only Jesus can give us the strength that we need to follow through. Only his Holy Spirit can give us the strength that we need to follow through. He cries out on the chorus, more of Jesus and less of me. By your power, I will be like a flower in the spring, brand new life in everything. Is that, church, let me ask you, is that your heart's cry today? Do you want to be more like Jesus today? I'm sure the answer is, The right answer is that yes, of course we do. I mean, that's why we're here today, I hope. We want to be more like Jesus. And so we come into his house and we gather in his name to worship him and to learn from his word and let his Holy Spirit speak to us. So today I want us to peel back the cover on this subject, more like Jesus, less like me, and see what it really means to be more like Jesus. Maybe let's call this a heart diagnostic today. You ever take your car to a shop and they run it through the diagnostics and say, you need this, you need that. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing to our hearts today if we'll let him. Open up your heart, let him get in there and do a heart diagnostic, because the Bible says that everything that we need, everything that we are, everything that we do, and everything that we say emanates from our hearts. Jesus is mostly concerned about our hearts. There's a lot of character qualities of Jesus that we can emulate. I want to be more like Jesus. And honestly, there's hundreds. I mean, we could spend the rest of our lives every Sunday going through chunks of them. He has so many awesome qualities for us to copy, for us to pattern our lives after. How many believes and knows that Jesus is the perfect example of how to live our lives and to be everything that we need in every single way that we can think of? How many believes that? Okay, good. But for time's sake, I'm not going to cover hundreds. We don't have time. And really, I don't want to be completely overwhelmed. And honestly, frankly, I don't want us to be discouraged as we look at the list of things that Jesus are and how we don't measure up in so many areas. I know for me, as I was looking at it going, I got a lot of work to do here. So I want to look at six today. Six. And by the way, all of these qualities are in how we interact with one another. Okay. So there's some disciplines that he has that we can look at, but I want us to look at his character qualities and how it relates to how we interact with the person sitting next to you and the person in your cubicle next to you at work, you know, and the person at the desk next to you at your school and the person that you don't even know that's honking the horn at you next to you in your car, right? How do you interact with people? This is how Jesus did it. And I want us to examine our hearts as to how we can move the needle a bit in his direction and away from us. More like Jesus, less like me. I want us to look at the first one. And by the way, I'm going to have you guys repeat some things repeatedly today. So just pay attention to that as we go along. But first, the first thing I want us to look at is compassion. Is a compassionate Savior. Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to go, starting in verse 35. It reads, Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Now listen to this. When he saw the crowds, he had what? He had compassion on them. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion. He wasn't put out. He wasn't ticked off. He wasn't indifferent. The very first thing that he felt and what motivated him in his ministry was that he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, it continues. And then he turned to his disciples, and that's us. Listen to me. He's turning to us today. These are the words of Jesus to you and to me today. And he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So he saw the crowds. He saw how they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. And the very first thing that he told his disciples, top of mind, was, pray. And if I can just add to it, pray that there will be compassionate workers into his harvest field. Because he was moved with compassion. So I don't think it's outside of the parameter to add that word there to say, pray that there'll be compassionate workers sent out into his harvest field. Jesus could have walked through his life, church, and he could have allowed cynicism and hardness of heart to creep in. He could have. He had every opportunity to do so. He had every reason to do so. He was constantly being pulled here and there and being used for selfish gains and rarely thanked for his trouble. But he stayed focused on the harvest, the need, the brokenness behind the exterior ugly words and selfish actions of people. It says when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. You know, I just got to go, whew. I am so glad that he had compassion. That could have really been bad if he had what oftentimes we have when we see crowds. I'm glad that when he saw me, he had compassion on me and not some of the things I many times feel when I see the crowds. Can you relate to maybe sometimes you're judgy? I'm judgy. I feel put out sometimes. How about you? Sometimes. Maybe you're critical. Maybe dismissive. How about, do you feel superior? Or maybe you're cynical? You see, what happens is that we walk around, and those oftentimes knock on my heart's door, those things. I'm speaking about myself. So, well, who am I? We need to be careful. What about you? When you see the crowds, do you have compassion on them or do you feel something else opposite of that? When I say crowds, it could be like, you know, go to the mall, go to Carowinds, go to, you know, some place that's just a lot of people. And you look around and you go, this world's a mess, right? Because you see all these people that are obviously lost, obviously. But it's the first thought that you think, one that breaks your heart and says, God, what can I do? Or is it, I can't wait to get out of here and get away from these people that are just making me feel bad. You know what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a compassion that Jesus had that he needs us to have, and he wants to work in us. You see, when we feel icky or judgmental or critical or whatever, it's really a tell in our hearts. It's that diagnostic that I'm talking about. But it's also an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus and less like us. Do you want that? Do you want to be more compassionate like Jesus? I mean, do you? That's the first quality. And the prayer is, Holy Spirit, in fact, would you bow your heads? It's a short prayer. I'm going to pray this and you say amen to it if you agree. Holy Spirit, work in us a compassionate heart like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Now, I want you to say this with me, this on the screen. Would you say it with me? Say it. More like Jesus, less like me. By his power, I will be compassionate. Here's the second thing. Humble servant. Humble servant. Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to go. Again, this is Jesus modeling it for us. Humble servant, Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 42. Jesus said these words, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." Now listen to this. "For even the Son of Man," this is Jesus, he's talking about himself. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." We've heard these verses before. But you know, Jesus had every right to expect and even demand that people serve him. Think about where he came from. God's Son, seated on the throne of the heavenlies, creator of everything seen and unseen. I mean, he was top dog. He was served and worshiped and adored in heaven. He came to this earth, fully man but fully God, as the Son of God. But church, know this. He never entered a room looking for the best seat. He never came into a place looking for the highest position. He never came into a situation looking for the greatest accolade. He not once put himself before others. But he always humbled himself and put others before himself. He didn't seek out relationships for what he could get out of them, but for what he could contribute to them. Ouch. Being a servant means being humble and selfless, church. It means putting others first before your needs or your desires. It's always looking out for the best in others. It's always leaving the person in the situation better, not worse. More full, not more depleted. Richer, not poorer. It's a humble deference to the other person. It's choosing the least desirable seat in the room so that others can have the best seat. It's allowing others to go in front of you in the line at the church fellowship. And while you're in line, it's giving someone else the last chicken breast while you take that chicken leg that's left. Yeah, it kind of makes it a little more real and understandable, doesn't it? Serving means you have the heart of a slave, Jesus said. Now, what does that look like? It's making sure that others are taken care of first before your needs are met. And I just want to say here today, Kelly's not here today. She's with her mother in the hospital. Please pray for Joanne. But Kelly is a lot like this, and I've learned a lot from her. She's a servant, and I honor her for that. Jesus constantly broke up fights among the disciples as they argued who was the greatest. Poor Jesus. And you know, his response didn't stop that arguing. Even just before his crucifixion, the night before, James and John were vying for the best seat next to Jesus in his kingdom, you know. And it kind of backfired on him. Jesus said, what do you want? Well, we want you to let us be seated on your side. He says, you can't do that. Jesus says, you wouldn't even die for me. Yeah, we'll die for you. He says, okay, well, here's what I'm going to do. I can't choose a seat, but yeah, you will suffer for me. It's like, oh, man, not only did we not get the best seat, we kind of bought into this suffering thing. What happened there? I thought that was a really funny part of what James and John did. I kind of laugh every time I read that. But after that exchange, Jesus washed their feet. And after that, he said what he said about being humble servant of all. And maybe it kind of soaked in. Church, listen to me today. How much better would the Church of Jesus Christ, Faith Church, how much better would we all be if we humbly served each other more? If we would all have the heart bent that Jesus has to not only describe, but he modeled it for us, what kind of church would we be? What kind of church would the Church of Jesus Christ be? And then we take that heart bent that we practice with one another and we humbly serve others in our community, in our schools, in our families, in our workplaces. Wow. We don't do it for the appreciation or the pat on the back, because believe me, that rarely comes. But we do it because Jesus clearly described it as a kingdom principle and then modeled it for us to emulate. Think about it. If it's a kingdom principle, then what I just described, that sort of activity is going on in heaven right now. People are out serving one another. They're humbly serving one another in heaven right now. That's awesome. Imagine Jesus is probably serving with someone right now. He's probably watching someone's feet. He's deferring to other people right now. I think we got him seated on a throne saying, come and worship me. But I think he's a lot opposite of that and more of a, hey, how can I serve you in heaven? You ever thought about that? I think in heaven, I think Jesus is going to be serving a lot of people. And I think that we're going to be serving a lot of people too. Yeah, it's an interesting sort of angle to look at Jesus. He didn't just do it on the earth. He's doing it in heaven. So getting a good head start on this, by the way, and allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal in us our selfish ways and instead, develop a humble servant's heart would be wise. Oh, church, let's pursue that. Let's pray again. Bow your heads. I'm going to pray. If you're in agreement, say amen at the end of it. Oh, Holy Spirit, grow in us a humble servant's heart like Jesus. Grow in us a humble servant's heart like Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen? Say these words again on the screen. More like Jesus, less like me. By his power, I will be. We can't do it in our own strength, but he can help us to be a humble servant. Here's the third one, forgiving. Oh, this one's hard. These are all hard. Forgiving. Let's turn to Luke chapter 23. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he said some very powerful words. Verse 34 says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, Golgotha, they crucified Jesus there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Listen to this. Jesus said these words as he's hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been stripped naked? Beaten senselessly, nailed to a cross, after being falsely accused and tried for a crime that you didn't commit, spat upon, mocked, betrayed, and left abandoned by those who had previously been supposedly your closest friends. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Anybody want to raise their hands? Now, maybe you've experienced some semblance of that. The lying, maybe. The mocking, the abandonment, the betrayal. And the turmoil in your mind and your emotions brings about a pain that feels like maybe at times you've been crucified. You see, Jesus experienced what you have experienced, but countless times worse. He He not only was experiencing excruciating physical pain, but deep emotional and mental anguish. And on top of that, God placed on him, think about this, everything that I just described, but add to that, that God placed on him the sins of the entire world, past, present, future, as he was hanging there on the cross. All of that weight on him, all of that pain, all of that experience. And in the middle of that, with every conceivable right to not forgive those awful people that had done to him what they did to him, he uttered those powerful words as an example to us here today for the figurative crucifixions that we deal with in the seasons of our life. So hear me today. If you've been betrayed, Jesus says, forgive. If you've had others lie about you, Jesus says, forgive. If you've been stabbed in the back, Jesus says, forgive. Let me just say this. I'm going to let you fill in the blank right here. If you've been whatever that is, Jesus says, forgive. Do we want to hold unforgiveness? You bet we do. Yeah. But is it the best thing for us to do? Absolutely not. Do we have the right to hold unforgiveness? Well, the world would say yes. And our flesh says yes. But Jesus says, no. It's actually a mockery to what Jesus has done for you and for me when we hold unforgiveness. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus forgave you your trespasses, did he not? How many believes that Jesus has forgiven you of your sins and trespasses? All that stuff that you did? I mean, that's some pretty bad stuff. And Jesus forgave it? You believe that? He did, didn't he?
Yeah.
And all that bad stuff that you did that was really against Jesus, he said, forgiven. So he says, then you need to do likewise. You need to do likewise. It's incredibly hard. I get it. But hearkening back to Mylan's lyrics that we can relate to, he says, lead me as I follow you and give me strength to follow through. How many times do we forgive? What does the Bible say? The disciple says, should I forgive 7 times? And what was Jesus' response? He said, no, but what? 70 times 7. So you do the math. Okay, 490 times a day. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive 490 times a day. And 491st, you're on your own. You know what he was actually saying? He's saying continually. He's not saying 490 times a day. He's saying unlimited. Forgive, period. No matter how often. Let me ask you another question. Will Jesus forgive you your trespasses if you don't forgive others? Will Jesus forgive you your sins if you don't forgive others their trespasses? Will he? Yes or no? Correct. No, he won't. Think about that. He is not. He says, I won't. He's make the choice. Because again, we're being hypocritical. Jesus, forgive me of my sins, but I will not forgive the person who slighted me, who harmed me, who betrayed me. Yesterday, a year ago, 10 years ago, when I was a child, whatever. I'm not going to do it. I'm holding unforgiveness. What a mockery. How hypocritical can that be? So Jesus says, I tell you what, you forgive in your heart constantly, and I'll forgive you. But you come to him with unforgiveness in your heart. He says, no, he gave these instructions. First, go make it right. Well, Pastor, that person's dead. You got to make it right in your heart. I forgive them. Pastor, they're 2,000 miles away. You got to make it right in your heart. Forgive them. But Pastor, you don't know how dirty I've been done. Forgive them. Jesus and everything he went through, he still hung on the cross and said, I forgive. I forgive. No matter what's been done to you, and I'm sorry that it was done to you. I'm sorry. I can't change it. My heart breaks because of the pain that we've experienced in our lives, but Jesus understands the pain, and he says, forgive. It's like a poison pill that you swallow and hope that it hurts somebody else. Forgive. Let it go, and he'll forgive you. I know you've been hurt. I know you've struggled. I know you want to hold on forgiveness, but if I can encourage you more than anything else that I can say today is to let it go. Forgive him right now. And then ask God to forgive you for holding that unforgiveness and stop being a hypocrite and expecting Jesus to do for you what you can't do for someone else who's hurt you. Open your heart and forgive. Let it go. Let's pray. Simple prayer. Again, together, I'll lead it. And if you agree, say amen. Holy Spirit, help me to walk in forgiveness like Jesus. Help me, Holy Spirit, to forgive those who have hurt me so that I might be forgiven by you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? Say these words again. They're on the screen. More like Jesus, less like me. By his power, I will be. So we see Jesus in his compassion. And we see Jesus, thank you, in his humility. Thank you. And we see Jesus in his forgiveness. The fourth thing. He was patient. He is patient. I'm not going to speak to him in past tense. He modeled for us patience on the earth. He's always been patient. He still is patient. 2 Peter 3:9. Peter wrote this about Jesus. One of the disciples said this: the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. How many is thankful that God is patient with you? How many knows that God has spent being a little more patient with some of us than others? I'm the first in line on that one. By the way, we see patience as one of the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, this is Pentecost month. Pentecost Sunday is coming up May the 24th. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, actually poured out on the people in the upper room that day on Pentecost Sunday, and the church was established. The church was birthed on that day. So when I say the fruit of the Spirit, I mean the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And really, if I can just flesh that out a little bit more, it's really the character qualities of Jesus. Jesus is patient. He's not just exemplifies. He didn't just act out in it. It's in his DNA. He's patient. And so, church, with all of the pushing and the shoving and the demands and the stress that Jesus dealt with on a daily basis, I was just talking with someone before service about that, and he was constantly being yanked all over the place. He never lost his cool. Now, when the disciples were infighting and jockeying for position, and the Pharisees were accusing and threatening him, and the fickle people needing and demanding, that would be enough for any of us to blow our stacks. And I know I've certainly blown it more times than I care to admit. And if I've ever done that with you, I apologize. Please forgive me. You know, the only time that Jesus was a righteous hothead was when people were disparaging or abusing his father's house. He turned the money changers over the temple. Or when he was confronting the hypocritical Pharisees with their lies and double standards, he always was calling them on the carpet. Very cunning, very slick, very sharp, sharp. You cannot outsmart Jesus. But church, how lovingly patient he was with the lowly and the needy and the hurting and the lost. As we looked at last week, the woman with the issue of blood, he stopped and took the time to not just heal her, but to make her whole. You'll have to listen to last week's message to see what I'm talking about on that. There's a difference between being healed and being whole. Listen to it last week. How genuinely patient he was with his friends and with his family, Jesus was. How, you know, we can learn a lot from how patiently Jesus interacted with others. Not actually, we could learn a lot. Let me scratch that and say that we need to learn a lot from how patiently Jesus interacted with people. So here's a pointed question. Who wears you thin quickly? Who wears you? Yeah, see, the chuckles I'm hearing are like, I'm thinking of the very person right now. That's the chuckles like, oh, this is so-and-so. Who wears you thin quickly? Who are you impatient with? Who would you rather... Who would you rather have needles stuck under your fingernails than to be around even 10 seconds? Let's see, 10 seconds of them, needles under the fingernail. I'll take the fingernail thing. Now, I wouldn't recommend that you start with them, but do work up to them in what I'm getting ready to say. Ask the Holy Spirit to work in you the patience that Jesus modeled for us. Maybe start with someone on your list that's the least irritating. It's kind of sad to say, isn't it? I got the least irritating and the most irritating. I got a list. And mostly, those lists are pretty long. And then the list of people that aren't are kind of short. Okay, never mind. I guess that's just me. But start with the one that's the least irritating. And then maybe work your way up to that needles and fingernail person, you know? Get to them eventually. Because... Here's the fact of it. These people are in your life to develop in you patience. Thanks a lot, God. And the more patience that we need, the more those people will keep showing up. So get it right, or they'll just keep showing up. God help us. Amen. Patience. Bow your heads in prayer. I'm going to pray this over you. If you agree, say amen at the end of it. Holy Spirit, work in me, the patience of Jesus, the character quality of patience, the fruit of the Spirit of patience in my life. Holy Spirit, I need patience. Thank you for developing that in me. And everyone said amen. Look at the words on the screen and say it, repeat it with me. More like Jesus, less like me. By his power, I will be. Here's the fifth thing, a faithful friend. John 15:15, Jesus said these words to us. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. I want you to imagine. Because it's the fact. The King and Creator of the universe is calling you his friend. You're his best bud. You're his chum. You're his compadre. You guys are connected at the hip. He's your best friend. At least he wants to be. To me, that's breathtaking. But it's also 100% true. Faithful friends are hard to find. Most of us can count on one hand the people that we've had in our lifetimes that we can call faithful friends. There's a lot of acquaintances. There's a lot of fair-weathered friends. There's a lot of people that we know at certain levels, but I mean people in your life that have been there through thick and thin. They stick with you when the going gets tough. They overlook your quirks and your shortcomings. They love you unconditionally. They're not looking for anything in return. They're just your friend. Those are rare. And the reason those are rare is because we live in a world environment where that sort of person isn't easily cultivated. Because we live in a dog-eat-dog, what's in it for me, step on others to get to the top, who cares who I hurt along the way sort of world. Jesus was a faithful friend even when everyone abandoned him. Think about this. After he rose from the dead, what did Jesus do? Did he go to other people and start all over again? Did he find a new group of people and say, well, I'm going to try this again with people that really like me and will accept me for a friend? Did he do that? No. He went back to those who denied him. You ever thought about that? He showed up, rose from the dead, and he went back to the very people who abandoned him, who turned tail and ran from him. In his greatest hour of need, they were gone and they were hiding. And that is the ones that Jesus went back to. Now, does that mean he was a glutton for punishment? Please like me. Please. He needed validation. I really am the Savior. See, I'm risen from the dead. Did he want to gloat? I told you I was Jesus. Well, he didn't do any of that. No. He worked to redeem them. He went back and let them know that everything was going to be all right. He He gave them a second chance. Aren't you glad that we serve a God of the second chance? Aren't you glad we serve a God of a third chance? Aren't you glad we serve a God of, well, you know, multiple chances? Jesus was a faithful friend to his disciples, to his followers, and it wasn't based on what they did, but it was based on who he was.
Yeah.
I want to be a faithful friend, but sometimes you're going to disappoint me. And by the way, sometimes I'm going to disappoint you. But being a faithful friend means, okay, you're not perfect. Okay. So you're scaredy cat sometimes. Okay. So you hurt me. Okay. I love you. I forgive you. I'm still here for you. And I kind of like to redeem this if I can. This isn't really akin to be forgiving. Listen, people are going to disappoint. They're going to let you down. They'll be imperfect towards you just like we will do for them. We could abandon them under certain circumstances if we wanted to. We could write them off because they're quirks and shortcomings. But think about this. If you keep doing that, you're going to run out of people to be friends with. Let's be careful and ask the Holy Spirit to develop in us being a faithful friend. What does that look like? Jesus modeled that for us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. If you agree with me in this prayer, say amen at the end. Agree with me. Say, Holy Spirit, I want to be a faithful friend to others like Jesus. Holy Spirit, I want to be faithful even when people disappoint me, when they abandon me, when they hurt me. I want to come and redeem the situation. I want to continue to be Jesus to them when at all possible. Please, Holy Spirit, help me to be a faithful friend to others like Jesus is. And if you agree with that, say amen. Look at the screen. Say these words with me one more time. Actually, two more times. More like Jesus, less like me. By his power, I will be. Don't let those be just words. You see, that's a prayer. And you can't do it in your own strength, but under his strength. So we have Jesus' example of being compassionate. He's a humble servant. He's walking in forgiveness. He's being patient, and he's being a faithful friend. And church, that's a lot to chew on right there. And I can spend the rest of my life working on that and not be perfect in it. But let me give you one more. That's going to tie this all together and hopefully will help us to kind of undergird everything and bring it all to focus. And that is the word loving. Loving. 1 John, again, a disciple of Jesus. His, probably some would say his closest, maybe Peter might compete with that, but he was very close to Jesus as a disciple. 1 John 4, John wrote this about Jesus, starting in verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. Now this is how love is made complete among us, so that we'll have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are what? Like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, say this next phrase with me. We love because he first loved us. Say it again. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. Whew. He didn't mince words, does he? For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this commandment, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Yes, even the one that bugs you to death, even the one that has hurt you, even the one that you can't get along with. Church, this is the foundation for everything to do with Jesus. All he did was based on and based in love. Jesus said these words in John 15, verses 12 and 13. My commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life for one's friends. Interesting that he actually was prophesying what he was getting ready to do. He laid down his life for you, for me. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for a friend. The commandment that he gives us is this. Love each other as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? Anybody? He gave his life, right? He loved us how? 99%? 50%? Anybody? How did he love us? 100%. He gave most of what he had, right? He gave a little bit of what he had. Where are we at this? He gave all. He gave all. So 100% all, completely. How did Jesus love? 100% completely. He gave it all. He loves unconditionally. He loves wholeheartedly. So we ask this very sobering question. Again, I'm not sure we can measure up, but it's something that we can attain to. How can you love others that way? Or better ask, how can you love others as you love yourself? Now, I know you love yourself because you got your teeth brushed and your hair combed and you got on nice clothes. You look well fed. You got a roof over your head. I mean, you've spoiled yourself with some stuff, you know. You know, you love yourself. I love myself. Why not? I'm not going to, you know, beat myself up every day. I'm not going to dress like a, you know, poor pauper or anything like that. I'm going to look out for myself. We do that, don't we? Nothing wrong with that. But do we love others that way? This just popped in my head. And I'll just say this too as an advertisement. If something that you have at your house is broken, doesn't work anymore, is cracked, is stained, is whatever, it's not good enough. If it's not good enough for you, it's not good enough to donate to the church. Okay? Don't drop it off here. Because you know what we do with it? We just throw it away. We're not a trash dump. We're not the Goodwill. Okay? If you're going to bring us something that you want to donate, I dare you to go buy it brand new and bring it here still wrapped in the package. That is how you love others like you love yourself. Perfect example. You totally get that, don't you? How often do we do that? Rarely. I've been here coming up 16 years. That has yet to happen. But I have gotten some junk. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't leave a bag at the door. And so when we come in on a Monday morning, it's sitting there, big old trash bag. We open it up and it's just full of junk. Don't do that. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Please. It just saves us time. You just go drop it off somewhere else. We're not Goodwill. Okay? Give us something good and then we'll pass it on. But love others like you love yourself. Whatever the answer to that question is, however you love yourself, do that to others. That's how you love others. I'll say this again. Whoever claims to love God, this is Jesus, whoever claims to love God but hates their brother or their sister is a liar. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother or their sister. No mincing of words there. Jesus didn't say to love those who are easy to love because, well, that's easy most of the time. But loving those who are tough to love, now we're getting somewhere. God help us. We need to love. All right. One more time. Bow your heads. Agree with me if you agree with it. Say amen. Holy Spirit, help me live like Jesus lived and help me to love like Jesus loves. Holy Spirit, we can't do this in our own strength, but with your strength, we can do this. Amen. Say these words with me one more time on the screen. More like Jesus, less like me. By his power, I will be. Now, as we close out here today, I know all of us struggle in different ways. And I'm not saying any of these things so that we can walk out of here beaten and battered and feeling bad about ourselves. Because we're going to kick ourselves time and time again when we mess up, because we're all going to mess up. But Jesus can help us by his Holy Spirit to grow in these areas and be more like him and less like us. That's what sanctification means. That big spiritual word, sanctification, simply means more like Jesus and less like me. That's what that means. And that's a goal that we press towards every day. The second verse lyrics give us a clear how-to on this song that Mylon wrote. He says, Holy Spirit, fill me up. Oh, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives, church. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to fill us up, not just once, but daily. As we eat every day, as we drink every day, we need to be filled up every day by the Holy Spirit. And then he continues, gently overflow my cup. Touch my eyes and let me see me in you and you in me. In other words, I need you in me so that I can be more like you. What a great lyric. Giving the Holy Spirit access and permission to do the work is the key. You ever give someone permission, like when you're doing something online and say, okay, I need you to do this little thing, give me permission to work on your stuff online, kind of give access on your computer? That's what we're trying to do to the Holy Spirit. Say, oh, Holy Spirit, I give you access. Do what you need to do to fix this thing. And so we give him the permission, boop, and he comes and goes, oh man, there's some work to do. Okay, let's get started. He rolls up his sleeves and he says, now let's work on compassion. Let's work on loving. Let's work on patience. Let's work on forgiving or whatever thing that might be in our lives that we need to work on. The Holy Spirit says, I can do that through you. Church, we will never change if we stubbornly refuse the Spirit's work in our hearts. We can sit there with our arms crossed and stubborn and say, there's nothing wrong with me, but church, we're all broken and we all need to be improved in Christ. Every single one of us. And it's ongoing until we breathe our last breath. We're never going to arrive until we arrive to heaven and are perfected. But man, I want to be more like Jesus while I'm here on this earth. How about you? Every challenge is an opportunity to grow to be more like Jesus and less like who we are today. I want to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. I want to be less like me today than I was yesterday. How about you? Our goal, that we may do as Mylan wrote, his heart's desire to be, touch my eyes and let me see me and you and me. It's a great prayer put to music from a man who faced his own challenges and grew to be more like Jesus and less like Mylan. Mylan ends his song with his heart crying out, more, more. I want to be more. I want to be more like Jesus. More. More. I want to be more. I want to be more like Jesus. More. More. I want to be more. I want to be more like Jesus. That's my heart's cry today. And I hope that's your heart's cry today too. Would you stand with me? And let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us with these things. Holy Spirit, there's so many character qualities of Jesus that we can look up to and say, yeah, boy, he was rock solid in that. And I am lacking. And we are going to live our whole lives attaining to that perfection that Jesus modeled for us. We're never going to make it all the way. But Lord, if we're at 10%, let us get to 20. If we're at 50%, let us get to 60. If we're at zero, let us get to 1%. I mean, let us move in a direction that is less like us and more like you. So Holy Spirit, these six examples are just scratching the surface. But as we open this thing up and give you permission, Holy Spirit, access, full control to come and do what you need to do to make us more like Jesus and less like us. That's what we want. That's what we give you permission to do. I encourage you, church, right now, to open up your hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to come in and to give him full access to every single area of your life, everything. And don't be afraid, because he's not going to come in and just blast you and blow things up and, you know, throw. He's not going to throw a hand grenade in there and see what pieces are left to pick up. He's going to gently fill your cup. He's going to gently move the needle. He's going to gently move you in the direction of Jesus. He's going to tap you on the shoulders. He's going to lead, not necessarily negative things, but they're actually cues for us to prompt us, to put it in front of us, to say, Santa, that's what I'm talking about. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to work in my heart, to be more like Jesus and less like me. Holy Spirit, when those opportunities come up this week, when the friction happens, when the conflict takes place, when that thought and emotion comes into our minds and hearts and we act it out in ways that are not pleasing to you, that are not the best representation of you, Holy Spirit, we give you permission to show us that that's an opportunity to take it, give it to you, and learn from it so that we can be more like you the next go around. Well, that's a great start, so that we can be a year from now more like Jesus and less like us, so that tomorrow we can be more like Jesus and less like us, so that afterwards today, when we go into the fellowship hall, that we can humbly serve one another. Well, we're going to get to learn this one right away today. Help us, Jesus, to be more like you and less like us. In Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.